In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, amen. So we had a little bit of a break with last week was the Feast of St. Athanasius. So I know that there's a break last week. So we're just going to get right into it. We're in 1 Peter chapter 3. And as a quick little recap, just to get everybody back on the same mindset, we had a little bit of a nice little discussion on husbands and wives, and basically the mentality that we should have, and it was a spirited discussion that we were discussing what the husband's role is and what the wife's role is. So that was the last thing we finished with. Today we're going to start at chapter 3, verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. And we're going to... we'll break it up and we'll see how far we can get. So this part will start us with a shift. So we started off, this chapter started off with a very direct purpose of talking to Christian husbands and Christian wives and how they should treat their spouse and how their lifestyle, their Christian lifestyle, should be shown in their marriage. Now we kind of, St. Peter kind of takes us on a switch. And this shift is very interesting. Because it's now, he's not focused on the couple, he's focused on the individual. So it switches. So if somebody can read from verse 8 and 9.
Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing.
Okay. If you notice the wording, it says finally. Finally, all of you be of one mind. This is kind of a conclusion of the marriage part. So he's concluding it, and now he's giving us, if you count all the commands, throughout the Bible you'll see many, many commands, right? You'll see many, St. Paul does this a lot. Usually it's, be this, do this. St. Peter does the same thing here. And I counted seven. And if we count them and we go through them, they're basically very, very specific ways and structures to live our Christian life. Throughout the Bible, you'll see this. The earliest we see it is when. When was like a list of commands given to us?
The Ten Commandments.
They were given to us to structure as a structure for Christianity. But then throughout, there were commands, like throughout the Old Testament in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, like you got all the this is for this sacrifice and this sacrifice and this is what you should do. Even Noah, when he was building his ark, earlier than the commandments in Genesis, he had specific rules, specific sizes. So the Bible gives us specific reasons for and specific commands for things. So if we could just take them, we'll kind of go through them little by little, because all of them have a very special purpose. So the first thing he says, all of you be of one mind. What does it mean to be of one mind? So he's talking to individuals, Christian individuals. How can I be of one mind with Sandy? Like, what does that mean? What's being of one mind mean?
Goal is Christ.
Huh?
Your goal is being Christ.
The goal is Christ, but why does it matter if my goal is Christ? that somebody else's goal is Christ? Like, why does being of one mind...
There's unity.
Huh?
Unity.
Unity, exactly. In Christianity, there is a big focus on unity. And St. Peter shows us in this chapter, a lot of the focus is the husband and the wife focusing on the unity. But even as singles, even as when we're looking at it as a Christian, from a Christian perspective, me personally, we need to be of one mind. And that's a struggle. And one mind is, the focus is on God. But as a Christian, there's also one mind for salvation. St. Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 6, when he breaks down the armor of God. Does anybody remember what he says about the helmet?
Salvation.
Helmet of salvation. Why?
Your mind.
Huh?
Your mind should be focused on salvation.
Exactly. That when I put the helmet on salvation, that means my mind, my focus, everything I do should be on my salvation. So if I'm being of one mind with someone, I'm hoping that we're on the same page, we're all trying to reach the same goal, which is salvation. Does that make sense? So that's the one mind. That's the one mind. There's something interesting here. It says that all of you being of one mind. What was the goal? Why is it important that all Christians, or that's too extreme. Why is it important that here, this group, that we all have one mind? Why is that? Why did St. Peter say that? Why isn't it like every man for himself?
Cooperation, people working together.
Okay. So why is that important? You're right, cooperation, but why is that important?
Because it's bringing people together.
Okay.
The house can't be divided.
Exactly, a house can't be divided. You're going to say?
I was going to say something similar. It's a unified message. For anyone who's on the outside, they get the same message from anyone in the group, and it's...
Excellent. So we're all working together, everybody's on the same mindset. It's kind of like this power in numbers concept, that we're all working together, and that was a message that Christ taught. Christ spent time with the 12 disciples, and then he sent the 72 apostles, and like... Everywhere they went, the one who went to India, St. Thomas, and St. Mark went to Alexandria, they are of the same mind. So it's not a location thing, it's a mindset thing. So when we're united, things can continue to grow. When we're divided, we all fall. It's all negative. It's a teammate mentality in Christianity. If everybody on the same team has the same mindset, the team is going to be doing well. But if one player wants to focus on himself and he just wants to show off, or he wants to stand out, the team will be more affected. And we see that in sports, we see that when we play, we see that on TV, we see that everywhere. So this teammate mentality. Second thing is having yeah.
I just wanted to ask about reconciling the differences that we might have in opinions. And even just having the same goal but a different mindset in getting to that goal.
That's a great
question. So even in the service you have...
Sure.
People that have a different mindset, although their goal is to serve Christ.
Good intentions. Both good intentions.
How do you reconcile? Even the apostles, whenever they do.
Absolutely. St. Peter and St. Paul.
Right.
Like, they had the same thing. These are the pillars. And they got into it. And it was public. And because they had... So, what do you guys think with that? How do we reconcile when two people have good intentions, but it's not the same mind? How do we do it? Is it possible?
Possible for what?
Is it possible to become, like, that two difference of opinions, two people of different mindset, good intentions, but just different mindsets, can they unite? What needs to happen?
Bible.
Huh?
The Bible.
The Bible, okay. So more education, like learning, kind of. Now I think there's something that has to happen before that. I think humility. I think there's got to be a level of saying, okay, we are not on the same page. Let's back up a little bit and see why I feel this way, why you feel this way, out of complete love. Because having the one mindset requires love. You know, everybody, this is, and then we're going to get into that. This is just the first one. If we start with the right mindset, then we can continue. And again, that's why he starts that way. If I have a different mindset than somebody, it's very hard to do the next steps. I don't know if that answers, because it depends obviously on the situation. But I think humility and education, for me, that's... So the next thing is having compassion for one another. Having compassion. What does that mean, and why is that important? It seems like something we hear a lot. Have compassion, have compassion. I feel like the Bible says that a lot. What is compassion, and why is it important?
Compassion is more like gentleness or kindness towards a person.
Okay.
Why is it important? Because, I mean, gentleness is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, right?
Okay.
So it's like, it's, and that's how you kind of, you can win people over.
Okay.
To be of the same mind.
So you said it's gentleness and kindness. Compassion, I think, is one of those words that is a very confusing word. We see it a lot with Christ, where he says he saw somebody and he had compassion over him. And that triggered something. Like, no one just goes and has compassion, and then, like, if I see somebody who's in need of something, who's in trouble, I can be like, oh, I have so much compassion towards this person. Okay, anyway, so, and then, like, you know, I forget about it. So compassion, actually, the Greek word, I can't even pronounce it, but the Greek word of compassion... So that root word, the English translation doesn't do it justice. The definition means that you're feeling so much towards somebody that it causes you pain. Like it's not just like having compassion. When Christ had compassion, it wasn't that he felt, oh yeah, like, I feel bad for this situation. No, it's like, I feel there's a pain because so-and-so is suffering, or so-and-so is not doing well, or so-and-so is in a tough situation, whatever. Like, there's a discomfort. And compassion should lead to action. And the action, it comes in our list. But there, it can't be just compassion. If, for example, somebody somebody sees a situation like they're out in the street and they find people who are in need outside, like living outside, you know, whatever. You can have compassion. If you have compassion, there's got to be an action. You can't just say, oh, I feel really bad. No. Because compassion requires an action. The action doesn't have to be anything like, oh, I have to go get this person a house and this and that. It doesn't have to be like something. Prayer is an action. Going to get somebody a sandwich is an action. You know somebody in pain, a text message is an action. And when a community is focused on having the same mindset, And then having compassion, so many things happen. Because then it triggers things. Like if I'm compassionate towards somebody who's... If I'm compassionate towards kids, guess what? I'm going to be in the children's service, in the children's ministry. I'm going to make sure all these kids are visited. I'm going to make sure that these kids are learning things and playing games and having a good time and enjoying church. That's because I have compassion towards these kids. Does that make sense? It requires an action. And it's the compassion itself has a pain. So he says, have compassion for one another. And I think we tend to move towards... No, compassion is for something on the outside. No, if I have compassion for one another, like if I have compassion for Steve, I'm going to go out of my way for Steve. Anytime. You know, and it doesn't have to be like a big need. It could just be like, hey, I just want to check in and say hi. And I think that's something we as a community can continue on growing. So compassion requires a both a feeling like of discomfort and an action for one another. Okay? Any questions about that?
The action has to be like in a wisdom way.
Absolutely.
Because it's like a fine line.
Absolutely.
Especially here in America, you know.
Of course.
You feel somebody in need and you want to help, but you get yourself...
No, of course. Everything requires discernment. We don't just do things haphazardly. Absolutely. Even like... But even just the feeling...
We do have the feeling sometimes, and you just have to.
But you know what? That will trigger you to figure out the best solution.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, there's got to be that step. But if I don't, you know, one time in a class I was taking, they said, write down, look into society, and think about all the things that bother you. In your community or in your society or whatever. And I, like, we all wrote stuff. And everybody's answers were very different. And the professor was making a point that he was saying, use this to understand your number one guarantee. If you dwell on it, you will work towards an action for it. You know, like, sometimes... Like, two people can walk down the street, and we always use the example of a homeless example because we feel like that's the biggest need, but there's so many needs in the world. But if two people walk down the street and find somebody that's living out on the street, one person, it can really have an effect, and they'll be like, I can't go any step further. I need to spend time with that person, pray with them, talk to them, get them food, help them with something. The other person could say, like, this is important, but that pain wasn't there. That compassion, the same compassion. You could show love. You're supposed to show love. It's not that this person is ignoring, but that's those same ideas in a church. Not everybody's going to have the same passion towards the same service. Somebody might want to do Sunday school. Somebody might want to be on the welcome committee. Somebody might want to do fellowship. Somebody might want to start a brand new service that no one has thought about, or community service, or you name it. And that's where the compassion leads to action. And it requires discernment, it requires prayer, it requires every step of the way. So yeah, thank you for that. That's very important. So the next one is love as brothers. Love as brothers. It's interesting here. We just talked about spouses, husband and wives. Why the Saint Peter says, when you love as a Christian, love as brothers. And Saint John talks about loving your brother. Why? Obviously it doesn't mean like brothers. Like it doesn't mean like... Yeah, because if you don't have brothers, but what does it mean to love as brothers?
I mean, one thing that comes to mind when you say brothers, we have the same father, or like we have
excellent.
Like we share that in common.
Yes. regardless of the differences. Regardless of the differences. My brother and I, very different. But we're same parents, same, like, you know, we grew up together, everything's, you know, but we're different. But that doesn't change our love for each other. And I think that is a way that God teaches us through our own families to remember that regardless of our situation, we have the same father. So when I love as brothers, what does that require? There's something that is required, and it's in the question.
Love.
No, before even another thing. Acknowledgement that they're my brother. This is, I think, very, very hard. Sometimes people annoy us. Within our community. People annoy us within our family. People annoy us within... And of course, you guys laugh. people annoy us...
Work.
At work, at school, regardless of your situation. Love as brothers. That we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Regardless, that is our... Every single person in the world was made in His image and likeness. So we have to keep that mentality and think, okay, if that's true, if we believe that that's true, I have a responsibility to love. Another thing with this is this idea of loving as brothers. There is no limit to your love. It's unconditional. It's not... It's very different than what Christ said. When Christ said, He spoke, love your enemies, He says, and then at another time He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your
neighbor.
So He was trying to... when Christ was teaching it, He was trying to say, like, everybody's our neighbor. St. Peter takes it a step further. He says, love... as brothers.
As, not like, as.
As. Like, don't, you know, you're loving as if you're, every single person's your brother, which is true. Brother or sister, every single person. Now, why is this hard? Or is this just very easy for everyone but me?
Yeah,
like, why is this part hard? Why is this a command that's not easy?
Some people just don't feel like your brothers. Some people just take you off.
Exactly. Exactly. The acknowledgement is very hard. The second thing is siblings fight. Siblings fight. Stop staring at each other. siblings fight. It happens. But when siblings fight, we have to always remember, like Steve said, that we are siblings still. And that it's founded on love. So acknowledgement that everybody is my sibling. And secondly, regardless of how annoying people can be, how tough people can be, how much of a struggle it can be, this is who we are. Because God Himself is love, and we are His children, so we must love. Yeah.
So, in one of the unique parts of that concept that comes to mind when you think of loving as brothers is that, like, brothers always grind it out.
Yeah.
And, like, they fight, like, I don't know, especially when there's, like, two boys that grow up together. I don't know, two boys that never fought growing up, like, they always fight.
No, it starts early.
But at the end of the day, it's always just forgive and forget, and, like, the bond gets stronger and stronger by the day, and they work through it, through the thick and the thin, the highs and the lows, they grind it out, and so... Just the concept of forgiving, forgetting, and growing through the fights that you have. I think is like a key component of that brotherly love.
It's this concept that, yes, things can be tough, but we work together. Same thing in marriage. Like, you work together. The thing is, in marriage is a grace, that you the two become one. That's different than the siblings. So in siblings, there are two people. That's why he's saying, have the same mindset. Be compassionate towards one another. Love as brothers. He's dealing, because one of the main things about Christianity, it's how you react and how you deal with others. That's how you know, that's a test for us as Christians. Christianity is like, I always think about this with Christ. Christ, we have the Bible. But what's more impactful is to see and to look at Christ's life, how he dealt with people. He even, like the way he loved and treated Judas, even after he knew, he still treated Judas with love and respect. The guy who got the soldier who was going to take him, and then Peter cut his ear, Christ is like about to be handcuffed and taken. What did he do? He had compassion and healed the man's ear. So it requires, Christianity requires to have somebody else. Even the monks, they have each other to like show love to each other. They have visitors that they come to show love to them. So it requires, we can't just be solo. We need to show love to others. That's what a Christian does. So compassion, love. Tender-hearted. Tender-hearted just means, like, it kind of goes with compassion a little bit, but it's just like, allow things to affect you. Like, the tender-hearted, like, is what's the opposite of having a tender heart?
Stone cold.
Rock. It's important to have this, like, tenderness to our heart, so that, yes, it can feel pain, but it also can give love. A heart of stone, it doesn't feel either, you know, this sense of being cold. We, as Christians, we need to be warm, not cold. This idea of feeling for each other. Like, if something is going on, we should feel. It's important. So the tender-heartedness allows us to do that. Does that make sense? Any questions so far? Okay. Be courteous. Why is being courteous? I feel like when I was preparing this, being courteous seemed like St. Peter just added it. But why is courteous so important?
There's humility and being courteous.
Okay. There is a feeling of humility. What else?
To me, along those same lines as putting God and others before yourself.
Okay.
Same.
Yes, so your actions are showing that.
I was going to say, when you're courteous, you're usually slower to anger. You're not going to say things that could hurt the other person, so that, you know, there's more of a separation. You're more polite.
Absolutely. Being courteous, people notice. This is kind of like, by your action, it will be noticeable. It's how we treat others. As Christians, it's important. You can't be a type of person that reads the Bible at home, comes to Bible studies, goes, takes communion every chance they have, prays Igbe every day, like, knows that all the hymns, every level of deaconship, and then you treat somebody badly. You treat somebody with disrespect. Because then it doesn't go hand in hand. Yes.
I think being courteous could be the difference between a machine and a human being, because following the rules is what a machine does, and following the unspoken rules is what we as human beings should do.
Very good. Very, very good. That's so true.
I feel like it's like driving. Like, we all know the rules, but there are so many unspoken rules. If you just don't follow them, then it's like you're really a machine that's dead inside.
Very good point. Like opening the door for someone. You know, that seems like no one has to tell you. You don't learn that. We don't learn that in school. But it's just like a gentle thing. Helping somebody up when they're down. Either physically, like literally, or, you know, emotionally, right? So, I like your I like what you said. It shows there's an unwritten rule. All of these have unwritten rules. And all of these show the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. Having tender-hearted, being loving, being courteous, having compassion, being of one mind. All of these things, when done right. Because no, keep in mind all this, because there's something at the end to wrap them all up. So the next one is not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Where is this coming from?
Sermon on the Mount.
Excellent. This idea, Christ taught that he said, even in Sermon on the Mount, and then it was also in Luke chapter 6, where he says, bless those who curse you. Again, makes no sense. This concept of loving our enemies, this concept of praying for those who are persecuting us, this idea is foreign. Christ brought this idea up. People were confused. Till now. This is the part that makes Christianity stand out over any other religion. Because we have this mentality. Society tells us, no, there's like an eye for an eye type of thing. And Christ taught, he said, as you have heard in the Old Testament, an eye for an eye, now I'm telling you, no, it's changed. Love your enemy. Love those who hurt you and persecute you. Bless those. Pray for them.
Difficult.
Huh?
Difficult.
Very difficult. Very, very difficult. This is the hardest thing. We saw all the, I feel like we bring this up a lot, but the martyrs in Egypt, their families, when they're interviewed, and they come out and say, pray for those, I pray for them. God be with them. They just killed their kids. It's okay, God be with them. This is Christ. As a Christian, this is very hard, being in a society that it's revenge focused. Somebody cuts me off, I need to cut them off. Somebody does something inappropriate to me, I need to do something inappropriate to them. Because if I don't, then I'm weak. That's what society tells me. If I don't respond, my lack of response is a sign of weakness in society. In Christ, it's the opposite. It's a strength. Now, where is the problem here? Now, where is the struggle here for us? Because there's something that is makes it even tough. Like, even after we understand all this, why is this one tough?
It's our ego.
Excellent. I can't let myself be treated that way and not stand up for myself. And there's this concept of feeling A Christian is not a pushover. Like, a Christian is not somebody who's just keeps getting hit, and doesn't say anything. We as Christians don't hit back. But we're allowed to respond in a godly way. Like, we don't hit back in the same way they hit us back. And we don't hit back even in a different way. That we're responding and we're firm. Christ wasn't just... When Christ said, turn the other cheek, he turned the other cheek. He did. But he also... It's important for us to not be pushovers in the sense of, we as Christians should be able to speak. Like, and explain our... Like, for example, somebody was telling me just recently, at work, somebody was giving them a hard time and being very disrespectful to them. So they were coming to me because it escalated and they responded in a negative way. And the idea was, they were like, I didn't know what else to do. And it was tough because it wasn't a healthy workplace, but it's not easy to just pick up and leave. So the idea is, okay, you're taking it, but at some point you need to be able to stand up for yourself and to speak in a firm but godly way. Not reviling evil for not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. You're not going to get them back. Does that make sense? So it's important to show who you are, because that's when we always have to think about, we know the most about ourselves in tough times. When things are tough, that's when really we are like, we are who we are at this point. Because our true identity, our true colors come out during the toughest of times. And so I think this is something important to think about. The reviling for reviling and returning evil for evil. Our goal is to return love for evil. Does it make sense? No. Is it very difficult? Absolutely. But we're not doing it alone. Because in Christ, all this is possible. And He's there, and He's there. He's watching over us, and He's helping us through these tough times. And He showed us that He Himself did it and lived. Any questions about this? Okay. The next is a response to the last one. So this is the seventh one. But on the contrary, blessing. And we just kind of went over it a little bit. Not only do we ignore not returning evil for evil, but we return what? No. We return blessing. We return love. We return the sense of like, okay, we're going to pray for them. It's very tough. It's very tough to be in a tough situation and pray for that person who put you in that tough situation. But this is what Christ did. Christ prayed on behalf of all the people who were spitting at him and whipping him. And he told God, forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And those words were very strong. Those words are very strong in any situation. But when we see and we hear what happened to Christ, for him to say, forgive them, that's tough. Because I don't know about you guys, but when I'm reading this, I'm like, oh my goodness. During Bascha week, every time, or throughout the year when I'm reading it, or when we're watching, like, The Passion, for example, and you're seeing all this stuff, the last thing you want to say is, oh, yeah, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The first thing I want to get back, I want to get in there, you know, like, and that's what we have to do. We have to return with blessing. We have to return with love. And these are what help us. That's why St. Peter wrote these steps as a way to check ourselves. What do you notice about all these steps? There's one main thing.
It's an action on our end.
Okay, they're actions. They're all basic actions, right? They all require a response from us. What else? Christ. These are all things Christ did. So we as Christians, as we imitate Christ, these are ways to imitate Him. So it's broken down in that way. So it's just a helpful way to kind of go over it. Any questions about this list? Now, just like any list of commands, just like when we do, when growing up, when my parents say, if you do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, at the end, there's a reward. The end of the verse says, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. There's a blessing in all of this. We inherit a blessing. And I like the word inherit. We don't receive a blessing, we inherit. Because inheritance, what does the word inheritance trigger in our mind? From our parents, right? When I my inheritance, when I inherit something, it's given to me. It's a, you know, so this idea of I'm getting inheritance from God. So I will inherit a blessing. If somebody can read verse 10 to 12, 10 to 12. This is a verse, this is from the book of Psalms. And St. Peter taught us a lot that all the writers did this. That their knowledge of the Bible was so strong that they were taking things from the Old Testament and connecting it to their teaching, the Christ teaching, and connect it. And Christ did the same thing. So it helps us in that way. So if we can, if somebody can read that for us from verse 10 to 12.
He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
Okay. He says, in verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. What's the difference between seeking and pursuing?
Well, seeking comes at first and then you pursue it after.
Okay. I have to first find something and then I go after. Like, if I'm looking for, Abuna's water bottle, I'm gonna search the room, then I see it. Now I can pursue it. I'm like aimed in. I'm focused. I can go after it. We know Christ as the King of Peace. Right? We say that him all the time. Oro, right? O King of Peace. We say this all the time. O King of Peace, settle your peace upon us. Have compassion upon us. And forgive us our sins. This idea of seeking and pursuing peace, or seeking and pursuing Christ, is what St. Peter is focused on here. And in order to do that, we have to, so he says, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. And then later on, it says, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It's important for us to remember the apostles focus on a two-handed approach. Avoiding doing bad things and doing good. It doesn't work if we just do good and do bad. Does that make sense? Like, St. Paul talks about this. It's in also the Midnight Praises, which says, take off the old man and do what? Put on the new and superior one. Why first take off? Why is that important?
Because we have to get rid of those habits.
We got to get rid of them. And the church is built on this concept. We have the baptism, repentance and confession. It's built on the concept of removing evil first, cleaning, and then building. And all the examples that Christ gave was all, the parable of the sower. Good soil. If you have bad soil, nothing's going to happen. It's not going to work. The thorns are going to choke it, or it's going to land on concrete. It's not going to grow. So we have to avoid evil, and then do that. So now my question is, can they be done at separate times? Is there an order, or do they have to happen together, or does one have to happen before the other? Like, what do you think?
You have to take off the old man and put on the new man.
So you're saying do the removing first, okay?
Because baptism comes first, right? So baptism helps us take off the old man and put on the new one. And then from there, we have access to all the other sacraments.
So now my question to that is, let's say, okay, we're all baptized. I'm doing bad things right now. I'm like I'm really messed up. I'm going down the wrong path. Should I go to church?
Yeah.
But shouldn't I fix myself first?
No, church will fix you.
Excellent, yeah.
I think they both happen at the same time. Because removing the old person is a long process. So you can't say, I'm going to wait out this long process until I start doing the right thing. You take an item of clothing first, and then you put the new one, and then you take the other one, and then you put the new one. This is how I look at it.
Okay. And the idea of going to church is the cleansing, is the process of cleansing. The devil tricks us. The devil says, how are you going to go to church? You know how long it's been? You know how bad you've been? What you've done? The devil tricks us.
But taking off the old man doesn't necessarily mean you have to change your habits right away. You have to make the decision that you want to stop, and then you could go. Yeah,
like, that's what repentance is.
Right. So it's the long process, like Sammy was saying, but it doesn't mean that like overnight it's just going to happen.
So in confession, one of the things that I learned early on is to ask the person who's confessing is if this is something that they want to stop. If not, you're just letting me know.
Yeah.
No, because many times it's like that. Even if you keep falling, that's okay. What is your intention? If it is, then it's confession. Does that make sense? Because there's kind of a misunderstanding that confession is just letting the priest know. You're not letting the priest know anything. You're speaking to God. The mediator, the priest is there to pray the absolution. And when you're there and you're confessing, the goal is to renew. It's a renewal of our baptism. It's a renewal of our baptism. So this idea of avoiding evil, but But seeking and pursuing peace go hand in hand. Yes, one has to happen. The goal, like you said, has to be, no, I want to change. Does it mean like I have to be perfect before I go? No, you can't. You can't be perfect before you go to see the doctor. You have to first acknowledge you're sick, and then you're heading towards the hospital. That in itself is both taking off and putting on that action of going to church and praying. So the idea is that they work hand in hand, but we can't be living a life doing good and doing bad. We can't be living this kind of lifestyle. And that's what St. Peter's reminding us, what King David had said in the Psalms, and now he's kind of repeating it. St. Augustine said something interesting. He said, we will reach a true peace when our nature cleaves to its creator. Thus, we have no inner conflict. That's when we reach the true peace. There's no more conflict inside, because I'm not worried about good and evil anymore. I'm working towards good. I'm at peace. Those who reach that peace, think about conflict. Conflict happens, there's no peace. The conflict that he's talking about is the doing evil or doing good. All right? Any questions? Comments? Disagreements? Take it up with St. Peter. If anything, you want to add anything? I'll glory be to God for a moment.